Amen.
Are you guys ready to excite your passion for God? Come on, I hope so. I hope so. Man, let me tell you, we had students in here this first service, and they've been doing D-Now weekend all weekend, and they are fired up. Don't let them take the lead too much, mom and dad. Y'all need to make sure that you're leading, you know, but they are excited. They're fired up. And we're excited to be kicking off this new series. It's called Ignite. And Ignite, we really want to see a fire, you know, happen right here. We got one over here, you know, just to kind of warm the, set the tone and kind of warm the atmosphere. But we want to see our church on fire for God. We want to see people that claim to be followers of Christ living it out. We want to see the gospel shared on a regular basis. That's our prayer for our church. And so, if you got your outline, you can pull it out of the program there and kind of follow along. But we're talking about our story. I said, my story can change the world. And we're going to take a look at that today, our story. You know, I don't know if I've shared with you, all of you guys this, but some of you may be new, maybe you've never heard it, but I grew up going to church. I was actively involved as a little kid. You know, I can remember us going to church. My mom and dad would take us, and they were not super involved, but before I came along, maybe they were a little bit more involved than they were whenever I was a kid, but I can remember going and sitting there, and my dad would sit over and clean his fingernails the whole time. You know, it's like he wasn't really interested in being there, but my mom was there, and she would teach me how to sing the hymns and how you know, hey, when they would skip a verse, what to do and all that kind of stuff. And so I grew up in church, and I would go to Vacation Bible School. I was pretty involved in that because I love Vacation Bible School, and would always learn, you know, things there, learn how to make pot holders. I don't know if y'all did that, and things out of macaroni and stuff like that, but that was always cool. And anyway, but I would hear the story, and I would hear the stories of the Bible, and I would hear those things. And I even got involved in Sunday school, and I'd get little silver stars by my name for scriptures that I'd have memorized and, you know, things that I'd accomplished or, you know, workbooks I'd gone through. And so I was involved. Then we moved to Mobile, and my mom and dad didn't get involved in church. They got to where they would just kind of drop us off. We had some neighbors that went to a church, and they would kind of drop us off at the church early in the morning, and they'd go do whatever, and they'd come back. And both of them were working jobs, and so I guess maybe their weekend, they didn't want to tie it with church or whatever it might have been. But they would drop us off, and so me and my sister and my brother would, you know, we'd sit down front, where we'd sit out in front of the church waiting for them to come pick us up after church. And, you know, everybody would be, hey, y'all need a ride? And we're like, no, we're good. My mom and dad's coming, you know. And so it was kind of like that. And then I got to where I would get involved, and they had RAs where I went, and we would do RA campouts, and we'd do things like that. And we'd go play on Wednesday night, and we'd play pitch up and smear. That was kind of a fun game that we used to play. And anyway, so we used to, that's how I kind of got involved. And I was around church, and so I knew a lot about church. And then at the age of 19, I started dating a girl and ended up going to her church. And I can remember kind of being there, and I'd go to some of the Sunday school classes there, and, you know, some of the guys in there would sit around and, you know, joke about having beer burps because they'd all been drunk the night before. I really wasn't too interested in what they had to offer there. So I kind of struggled with that one. And anyway, one Sunday, there was a guy that was teaching that kind of caught my attention. He was a good communicator. And I asked the girl that I was dating, I said, hey, listen, can we come back this week? And she goes, yes, that'd be awesome. So we came back, and we heard him another night, and then another night, and then another night. And then I can remember sitting there and, just, you know, he asked some questions. He was talking about Star Wars back then, Star Wars defense system, and how, you know, we were in the Cold War, and what if Russia were to launch a missile? You know, would they target Mobile because it's a port city? And you know, got you to thinking about stuff like that. And I began to wonder, you know, what would happen if I die? Would I go to heaven? Would I go to hell? And so I began to kind of weigh that out and kind of do that on the scales in my mind. And I'd go, well, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I mean, I hadn't done a whole lot of bad stuff. You know, I've done some bad stuff, but I hadn't done a whole lot of bad stuff. And I can think of plenty of people that have done more, is kind of my mentality. And he was just sitting there, and this guy who was teaching would literally just shoot down everything I was thinking. He'd say, man, if you think it's by works, he said, you'll never get there. He said, no matter what you've done, the worst deed that you've done, Jesus can pay for that and has paid for it. And so the more that he would talk, the more that I would begin to understand, you know, what it was to give my life to Christ. And I remember, and I was always afraid of getting up in front of people, and I was kind of sitting over in this area, kind of where Ricky and them were sitting over there, and I remember kind of, because what's funny is I started out earlier in the week back in the back, and so you can tell somebody's getting close to God to come down here where the pastor's at, but I'm just saying, but anyway, I was sitting back in the back, and I kept working my way down each night, and by the time that I gave my life to Christ, I was sitting right over there, and I made a deal with God. I was like, God, if you'll just get me there to the front, you know, I'll give you my life. But man, I don't want to go down front. I don't even remember really walking down, but I just remember all of a sudden, boom, I'm there at the pastor, probably blacked out on the way down or something. But anyway, the pastor, he said, "Son, what are you coming forward for?" I said, "Man, I really just don't know how to tell you." I said, "But I just know I need Jesus in my life." And he said, "Well, let's take care of that." And we got down on our knees and we prayed on an altar. And I asked Christ to come into my life, and it changed me. It changed me forever. When I stood up, I was a different man. And I still can't really put into words what that felt like and what that was like, but it was a transformation took place. I knew that I was His. I knew that I was saved. And I knew, you know what, that I was made whole. I was made new. I was emotional. So I went home, and the girl I was dating gave me a Bible, and I began to read the Bible and try to understand the Bible. And I struggled a little bit, to be honest with you. For about 6 months, I began to struggle because I knew how to sin. I knew how to do the things that, you know, that maybe I wasn't supposed to do. But I didn't know how to be a godly man. I didn't know how to walk with Christ. And a guy came along, and we just hired him as our youth pastor at the church there. And his name was Phil Wilson. And Phil began to, took me and a couple of other guys, and he began to disciple me and pour his life into me, poured his heart into my heart, and taught me how to grow and how to be a man of God. And it's changed everything. It's changed the whole direction of my life, the whole path that I've been on. And so, man, that night, I know, like I said, that I was saved. I followed Christ in believer's baptism. I can remember my uncle walking up to me. He was one of the guys I felt like was a solid Christian guy in my life. And he walked up and he said, "I want you to know how proud I am of you." And so I remember going through the waters of baptism, you know, like Carolyn did a while ago. It was exciting. I was nervous. I was afraid I was going to fall in or trip or something like that, just like everybody else that goes through these waters do. But, man, it was awesome. It was a celebration. And so, you know, I share that because that's my story. That's my story. And nobody can take that story away. Nobody can, you know, I don't care what kind of debater you might be and what kind of theological person you might be or theologian you might be. You can't explain away what I've experienced. That's my story. You know, and I know, and I can tell you what God's done in my heart and my life. And the thing is God wants every one of us to have a story like that. He wants us to share our story. And so I want to read to you today out of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 9. And I want you to listen to another guy's story. Most of you are familiar with this one. It says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? And see, back in the day, they would often think that, you know, if you had a child that had a deformity or something like that, would say, well, the parents did something wrong. The parents were sinful. Or even, and they even had some kind of jacked up thinking that the baby inside the womb was able to sin or something like that. And so they're asking, hey, you know, which one was it? Was it the parents who sinned or was it the kid who sinned, the baby who sinned? Jesus says, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. Jesus answered, said, this happened so the power of God could be seen in him. That's a powerful statement. You may want to underline that one. This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. So no matter what you have in your life, no matter what has happened, God puts things in our life to reveal the power of God. Verse 4, we must quickly carry out the task assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. And then he spit on the ground, and he made mud with saliva. And he spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. And he told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said he was, and others said, no, he just looks like him. But the beggar kept saying, yes, I am the same one. I am that guy. And they asked, who healed you? What happened? And he told them, the man they called Jesus made mud, and he spread it all over my eyes and told me to go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed, and now I can see. See, that's a miracle that's taken place. A miracle has taken place, and here's this guy who had been blind from birth. He had to sit around with probably some kind of little cup or a jar or something like that, asking for alms, asking for some kind of money. If you would, hey, donate, because I can't see to work, I can't do anything. And so he was a beggar. He was a blind beggar, and everybody recognized him, knew him. And so Jesus literally says, hey, listen, there's a work to be done. There's something, you know, we only have a certain season here. And he's telling the disciples, he said, it's neither one, the parents nor this guy has sinned. But this is so the power of God can be seen, be expressed. And so here we are thousands of years later talking about a healing that took place when Jesus took some spit and some mud, mixed it together and put it in a guy's eyes and told him to go bathe and to wash it off. And he was made whole. He was able to see. And so here we are thousands of years later reading that story, and we're blown away by that story. Today, even with all the technology and all that we have, we go, wow, that is amazing. And so there was a story. But let's read on. And this next part's not going to be in your notes, but it'll be here on the screen. But if you've got your Bibles or your YouVersion app, you can kind of follow along. It says, and then they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees, because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud and healed him. And the Pharisees asked the man all about it. So he told them, he put the mud over my eyes, and when I washed it away, I could see. I could see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man, Jesus, is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath. And others said, but how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs? So there was a deep division of opinion among them, even among the group who's thinking, hey, how do we trap Jesus? How do we get rid of this guy? Because he's messing up the way we do things. He's changing our lives. He's changing how we have been set up and structured and how we've been doing things all these years. So they were looking for a way to trap him. And then the Pharisees again questioned the man who had been blind and demanded, what's your opinion about this man who healed you? The man replied, I think he must be a prophet. He didn't know a whole lot about Jesus. He said, I think he must be a prophet. And the Jewish leader still refused to believe the man had been blind and could now see, so they called his parents and said, hey, listen, let's get some proof of this. You know, they didn't believe that this guy had been truly healed. So they called in his parents and they asked him, is this your son? Was he born blind? If so, how can he see? And his parents replied, we know this is our son and that he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see or who healed him. Ask him. He is old enough to speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had announced that anyone saying that Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. And that's why they said, he is old enough, ask him. So they were afraid they might lose their status or be kicked out of the synagogue. And for them, that was their way of connecting with God. And they didn't realize that the way to the Father had just healed their son. So for the second time, they called in the man who'd been blind and told him, God should get the glory for this because we know this man Jesus is a sinner. In verse 25, he says, I don't know whether he is a sinner, the man replied, but I know this, I was blind and now I see. I was blind and now I see. For those of us in this room, you know, many of us grew up singing Amazing Grace. That's where it comes from. That's the foundation of it right there, that story. That story. So that song has been used in so many places, in so many churches, in so many different times. And people say, that's one of my favorite songs. Why? Because it talks about amazing grace. Amazing grace. But it also talks about a man who was blind, but now he could see. So we see in the story here where this man is being questioned. He's being trying to, the Pharisees are trying to use him to trap Jesus and to do away with him, to get rid of him. And so this guy really doesn't have all the answers. He doesn't even really know a whole lot about who Jesus is. And it sounds like the parents don't even know. And so let's drop down to verse 35 and look at what it says. It says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and he asked, do you believe the Son of Man? And the man answered, who is he, sir? I want to believe in him. You have seen him, Jesus said, and he is speaking to you. Yes, Lord, I believe, the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. I mean, this guy didn't even know that the Messiah, the Savior of the world is standing in front of him. And he goes, do you believe the Son of Man? He goes, yes. Who is he? He didn't know where the authority, the power came from Jesus to be able to heal him. He just knew that, you know what, he had been healed. And so then Jesus reveals that, hey, you know what? I am the promised one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the one. So then we see here where Jesus begins to make this revelation to him, and he goes, I do believe. And he bowed down and he worshiped him. And there's a statement here that says, you don't have to know all the answers to share your faith. See, there's a lot of us in this room that you would share your faith, you just feel like you don't know enough about the Bible. You know, you've got friends and you've got family members and you've got coworkers and you've got neighbors that are probably lost and probably going to hell. And you know what? You really do care, but you don't know how to share with them because you don't know enough about the Bible. This guy didn't know enough about the Bible. This guy didn't know enough about the Messiah. This guy didn't even know who Jesus was. But it's that man called Jesus. Let's back up for a second. A little bit earlier, when Jesus put the spit and the mud on his eyes, could he see Jesus' face? Hello? No, he couldn't. And so he doesn't even know what he looks like. But he probably recognized his voice. If you've ever been around someone who's blind, man, their hearing is very acute. I mean, it's incredible. So he might have recognized his voice, and he knew, hey, this is the guy that healed me. But he said that man named Jesus gave you sight. So I want you to just take a second. Just cover up your eyes for a second. Don't just close them, but cover them. Put your hands over your eyes where it's dark. And so just imagine, listening to my voice, you hear things a little bit different. Maybe you hear things going on around. Maybe you hear the air conditioner running. And so all of a sudden, whenever we can't see, all of a sudden we start trying to pick up on things around us. All right, and take your hands down. But here's the thing, is when this guy was able to see, man, he'd seen things he'd never seen before. Since birth, he'd been blind. So now he could see what red was. He could see what green was. He could see all these different things. But more than anything, man, he got to see the face of God. He got to see Jesus face to face. And so literally when he comes back, Jesus says, you're speaking to him. You're talking to him right now. And so here's the thing I want you guys to understand. You don't have to know everything about the Bible. You don't have to know everything about Jesus to tell your story. And we're reading here the story of the blind beggar. And so here's a principle I want you guys to get. We're going to be in this series for the next couple of weeks. And here's an Ignite principle that I want you to get. My testimony, or my story, is a powerful tool that God will use to lead others to faith in Him. Every one of you in this room, if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Christ, if you put your faith in Jesus, God, this is the principle. God will use your story to bring others to faith in Christ. If you share it. If you live it out. If you share your story, then God will use it to make a difference in others. And so there's a couple of things that need to take place. And number one is this. I have to confirm my story. We need to confirm our story. We need to be confident of who we are. We were singing a song earlier that was talking about confidence and just the power of God and the love of God. We were talking about that confidence. And here's the thing is, man, if you're sitting here today and you're not sure about your salvation, man, you're not sure if you're saved, you don't share that because you're not confident in it. It's the things that we're confident in that, man, that, you know, it changes everything. When we're confident to sing, like some of these praise team singers were singing, they're confident, man, you can tell it. It's just, there's power in that. And that strength comes from being confident in what God has given them, confident in who they're singing to. There's a confidence that comes with that. It's like a ball player, a baseball player, you know, a grounder's hit to him. If he's confident on fielding, man, he breaks down, he fields that ball, and he makes the throw, and there's a play, and we go, man, he is good. And if somebody else is scared, those are the ones that get hit by the ball, get hurt because they're not confident. They don't know what to do with it. And so what we've got to say is, you know what, man, am I confident in my salvation? Because if I'm confident in my salvation, man, I don't have a problem sharing it. I don't have a problem telling others about it. I'm not worried about what they think. And one of the great things, the students all weekend long have been going through a series called Priceless. D-Now Weekend was helping these kids to understand that, you know what, it's not based on what you do. It's not based on what you have, but you are priceless to God. He loves you with a love that you can't get your mind around. And so for us to get our mind around that, you know what, that God loves me. He has a plan for me. He wants to use me. And here's the thing, He wants to use my story. Well, we have to be confident in our salvation. If you heard what I asked Carolyn a while ago, I said, Carolyn, do you know without a shadow of a doubt that Christ lives in your heart? She said, yes. I said, upon that public proclamation, that public profession of your faith in Jesus Christ, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so here's what I want you to understand. You need to be confirmed. You need to know, you know what, man, that I am saved. And see, like, there's a passage here out of 1 John 5:13. It says, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. You might want to underline it. I put it in bold, but you can underline it. That you need to know that. You need to be confident in that. That you're not wishy-washy. You're not wondering like, man, am I saved? Or, you know, man, if I was saved, I probably wouldn't be thinking like this. Or if I was saved, I wouldn't be doing this. Well, if you're saved, you know it. Like I said, when I was 19, when I stood up got up off my knees, man, I knew something had changed. I knew that I was a child of the King. I knew that I was saved. It was not anything that I had to wonder about. I knew. There was no doubt. Now, will Satan try to get you to doubt your faith? Absolutely. That's his job. But if you know the Word of God, and you know to stand on passages like that one right there, 1 John 5:13, whenever you stand on the Word of God, you know his lies don't affect me. And so we've got to be confident in who we are in Christ and know that. And so it says my salvation date. So I want to ask you, if you would, take out your pen. Everybody hold up your pen. Because there's pens all in here. We put them in here. Hold up your pen. I want you to write down the date that you got saved. Now here's the thing, you may be like me. I don't remember the exact date. But I remember it was in November, and I remember the year. So maybe you don't remember the exact date, but you might remember the month. You might remember the year. Write that down. And if you're in here today and you don't remember and you've never given your life to Christ, you don't have a date to write down. It might be 2/28/2016 before it's all said and done. But you've got to be willing to say, you know what, God, I want to know that there was a date. I'll ask people sometimes, let me ask you, how long have you been a Christian? Oh, I've been a Christian my whole life. I'll say, well, let me ask you this. When did you give your life to Christ? Well, I've always been saved. I'm like, there's no such thing. If you were saved when you got here, then Jesus went to the cross for nothing. Jesus died for nothing. Jesus went through all of that for nothing. But what he went through that for was your sin and your transgressions and your mistakes and your selfishness and your greed and all the sin that you have in your life. That's what Christ went to the cross for. So he didn't go for no reason. He went for you. Because you needed a Savior. Every one of us has messed up. The Bible says that we have all sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. His standard is perfection and none of us are that. And so therefore we need a Savior. And it's whenever we realize, and for me it was that aha moment at 19. I was like, you know what? Man, I need to be saved. And I can't do it on my own. I'm not good enough. I've made mistakes. I have cheated. I have done these things. And you know what? It's not going to work. So I need a Savior. So I realized at the age of 19 I need to be saved. And I put my faith in Christ to save me. Not me. I put my faith in Christ to save me. And so it's the work of Christ on the cross. And it's the righteousness of Christ applied to my life that covers my sin. The blood of Christ that washes me white as snow and makes me whole. That is the reason I'm saved. Not for anything I did other than receive the gift of salvation. So maybe you've never received the gift of salvation. Let that day be today. If you've never accepted Christ, let today be the day of salvation for you. But for every one of us in this room, if you claim to be a Christian, there ought to be a moment. Now, you may not remember the exact date, time. Some people may say, man, it was at 2:20 in the afternoon. It was at whatever. And you may know that. But for some of us, we remember the moment. See, I remember the moment. I remember sitting and coming down. And I remember, well, I don't remember that part. I remember getting here, getting on my knees. I remember praying the prayer. I remember standing up and them turning me around in front of all those people. I'm thinking, man, I'm passed out. But I remember knowing that I was saved. I remember going and walking and talking to the girl that I was with that night and just sharing what I said, man, I can't put it into words. And I remember that moment. So there is a moment that we are born again. And there's a process of redemption, a process of being changed and molded into the image of Christ. But there is a moment that birth takes place. It's just like with your physical birthday. There is a moment that you are born. They write it down on a sheet of paper and say, you were born at this time on this date. Well, there's a spiritual birthday as well. So here's the thing is we have to confirm that we have a story to tell. Because if you've never given your life to Christ, you really don't have a testimony. All you can talk about is being away from God, being far from God. You can't even talk about being saved yet. Second thing, commit to share my story. You got to, and this is a commitment. Commit means commitment. Commit to share my story. We need to say, you know what? Man, I'm going to choose. I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to make a commitment to share my story with the people around me. That may be coworkers, it may be friends, maybe fishing buddies, hunting buddies, golf buddies, whatever, shopping buddies, whatever it might be. But you got to be willing to say, you know what? I'm going to share my faith. I'm going to share my story. I'm going to share my testimony. I remember one time Laurie and I were doing a life group, and a lady in our life group said, hey, let me ask you this. She'd been raised in church. She goes, what is a testimony? And I said, really, you don't know what a testimony is? And she goes, no, I hear you say that all the time. And I said, well, a testimony is be like if we saw an accident happen over there. And they ask us, hey, would you testify as to what you have seen? And she goes, okay, I get that. I said, what you're saying is, hey, this is what I've seen. This is what I experienced. And so a testimony is me testifying what I saw in that accident that took place. I said, well, when you give your testimony about your story, about Jesus, you're testifying. Say, hey, listen, I want to testify to the world. I want to testify. I want to share with you what I have experienced. I want to share with you what I saw. I want to share with you what I have experienced in my life and what Christ is doing in me. And so my story or my testimony is me telling what God has done in here. And so here's the thing. We commit to share my story. So one of the things I'm going to challenge you guys to do today is to commit to share your story. Here's how we do that. Why we do that. Our friends are interested. Your friends are interested in your life. They're interested in what's going on with you. If they're good friends, they will be anyway. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you guys, like, you tell me if I'm wrong, but like, say you weigh 250 And all of a sudden you start losing weight and you get down to about 175. You look like a different person. Does anybody ever walk up and say, man, what in the world are you doing? Are you exercising? Are you running? Are you taking a pill? Do you have some surgery? Well, I mean, what's going on? You know, isn't that right? And people who are about that same 250 weight are like, hey, listen, what did you do? Because I want some of that. You know, so all of a sudden they want what you've got just because you've lost some weight. Well, here's the thing is, it ought to be that way spiritually. That when somebody looks at your life, they see that, you know what? You know, you used to be mean-spirited. You used to be selfish and greedy and hateful and all these things. And all of a sudden they see that there's love and there's peace and there's patience and there's kindness. And they go, man, I want some of that. You know, they want some of what you've got. So that's the way it ought to be. So we ought to be willing to say, you know what, man, my friends are going to want what I've got. They want peace that passes understanding. They want to be able to lay their head down at night and know that, you know what, they are in right standing with God. You know what, God can save their marriage. God can change their marriage like He's changed mine and saved mine because of what Jesus can do in me. And so, you know what, I want them to experience that. And you know what, they'll want that. They'll want what you have. So we need to be willing to say, you know what, my friends are interested. Second thing, your friends can relate to you and your story. See, what happens normally is we hang out with people kind of like us. Same lights, maybe same socioeconomic background, same whatever. But we have some similarities and some common traits there. And so our friends, they can relate to you because it's kind of like for some of the people that watched me, you know, grow up in 8 Mile, Alabama. And they watched how I was. They watched what I did. And they watched me whenever I went to high school. And then all of a sudden they see, you know what, hey man, Mike's changed. And I remember somebody said, yeah, I heard you got religion. I was like, dude, I didn't get religion. I got Jesus. And so people would see that and they would say, you know, there's something, but they could relate because we were all from the same area. And so this past weekend with D-Now, we had some of the students share. I want to ask Nathan to come on down. Come on, Nathan. And Nathan's going to come out and he's going to share with you guys a little bit about what God has done in his life. And so he shared this with his peers yesterday at D-Now. So Nathan, it's yours. Go ahead.
Yeah, okay. So one of the main things I want to talk about to my peers going along with the theme of the weekend was the theme that we are priceless. And so I got started thinking about, you know, what makes things worth more than other things. And so I used this illustration yesterday. So I have my phone right here. It's iPhone 6. You can go probably pick it up at pretty much any store around here. And so this will probably run you about $300, $400, $500, somewhere around there. And then you take a look at this chair right here. This chair, I mean, it's got a pretty nice cushion on it. It might run, you know, $50. Like, that is all that you have to pay for this. But you have to pay $400 or $500 for something like this. And I started thinking about why that was. It's because I started thinking about, well, you know, what all can I do with this phone? I can call my parents. You know, I can talk to my friends. I can get on social media. I can pay for things with my phone. I can do a lot of things with my phone. And I kind of started thinking about how that related to my story. So for those of you who don't know, I have two older siblings. I have an older brother and older sister, and they are both great people. I love them to death. But growing up, you know, I was always compared to them because they were so good at things. My brother, he was extremely smart. He made really, really good scores on ACTs, and he actually ended up playing college football. So he's super athletic too, you know. I started valuing myself on, you know, comparing myself to him. And my sister, she was also very smart. She was very popular. She was very charismatic. And so I started valuing my life based on the things that I did. You know, I started valuing my life on being the most athletic kid at my school, being the most charismatic kid at my school, being popular. And so I started valuing myself like that. And to me, when I went to a church camp over the summer a couple years ago, I read this verse in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. It says, this is Paul, God speaking to Paul. He said, but my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul goes on to say, therefore I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And that verse really spoke to me because it's not about, you know, what we think we put value in our life. It's not about valuing ourselves based on what we do in our lives. It's God's grace and God's power that gives us value in our life. And that's just something I really wanted to communicate to my fellow students because I see students all around me dealing with that. And so I just wanted to share a little bit about my story with them. So
Nathan did a great job with that yesterday with his students. He did it in our first service today and did it again today. Nathan, how old are you?
18.
I'm 18. And he's got his mind wrapped around God's Word a whole lot better than I ever did at 18. I didn't get saved until I was 19. And so we had kids that were sharing it with 13, 14, 15 years old, sharing some of the same stuff about where their value comes from. And here's the thing I would say to us as parents and adults. We're missing what the kids are getting. They're getting their mind around it. They're getting their heart around that. And they're going, you know what? My value, not based on the stuff that I have. It's not based on the things that I do. It's not based on athletic ability or academics. It's based on who I am in Christ. So, brother, I appreciate you. Y'all give Nathan a hand. He did a great job. You know, that's what was going, that's what was happening this weekend. Adults pouring into the kids. Kids pouring into each other. And I'm just telling you, they got their mind around it a whole lot better than some of us adults do. It was powerful to see. And so here's the thing. Nobody can argue. The next one, it says it's hard to argue with. My story, you know, you commit to share my story because it's hard to argue with. You can't argue with what Nathan just said. That's his story. You can't argue with the story that I shared earlier. That's my story. You know, and you might say, well, I could debate with you. It doesn't matter what you say. I know what I've experienced. I know what I've seen God do. I know what I felt in my heart. And so it doesn't matter what you think or what you say or what you might be able to debate or throw out there theologically. I don't really care. I know what God has done in me, and I've seen God's hand in my life. Nathan's experienced that. So the thing is, people can say whatever they want to say, but it's really not an argument. They lose every time. And so it's hard to argue with. This is the last thing there. It says God will use it. God will use it. And so if we will share our story, God will use it. If we share our testimony, God will use it. I mean, there'll be people's lives that will be changed forever. And let me just tell you this. It can change the world. If we would get out of our comfort zone, if we would believe what we really believe, or what we claim to believe, if we really believe that, then we're going to share that story. If we really believe that people are going to go to hell, then you know what? And we don't want them to go there, then we know the answer. We ought to be willing to share that. If we really believe that, we're going to share that. There's a passage here, 1 Peter 3:15 through 16. It says, instead, you must worship Christ as your Lord, as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Always, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. And then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand that I think is powerful in that statement. It's not just what you say with your mouth. It's how you live your life. Now, you might be here today and you might say, well, Mike, I'm a Christian. But here's the thing is, does your life reflect that you're a Christian? Or do you still live like all your buddies do? Is there no difference between you and those who are far from God? Because oftentimes as Christians, we want to still fit in. We want enough Jesus to get into heaven, but we want enough world to make sure that we're fitting in with our buddies. And we want to be accepted. And we want to kind of be in on everything. And so you may be that you still cuss like your friends do. You maybe drink excessively like your friends do. You may still do, you know, I don't know, may do drugs like your friends do. But you claim to be a Christian. This says, you know what, that can disqualify you and your testimony. Maybe you're rude and abusive. Maybe you're belligerent towards people. Maybe you hate people. You're always tearing people down. Your witness is undermined. Your words are undermined by your life. So you can claim to be a Christian all day long, but if you're not backing it up with the way you live, your words don't carry a whole lot of weight. So what's the old saying? Actions speak louder than your words. And so how you live is a lot more important sometimes than what you say. In other words, we're to live out our faith. We're to love people. We're to care for them. We're to share with them. We're to serve them. But here's the thing is, we're also supposed to use our words. You might say, well, Mike, I'm not real outspoken, so, you know, I don't talk a lot, but I do a lot. It's supposed to be both. Both. So don't miss that. It's supposed to be both. And so here's the next point here. Ask God to use my story. So I want you guys to ask God today. That's one of the things I want you to do. I want you to ask God. God, use my story. See, I can ask Him for you, but I want you to ask God. Say, God, use my story this week. Let me ask you this. How many of you guys know 10 people? How many of y'all know 10 people that are most likely lost and most likely not going to heaven, aren't in church? How many of you know 10 people? Raise your hand high. Everybody that knows 10 people that are most likely lost, raise them high. Hold them up for a second. I want everybody to look around. Most of us know 10 people that are not in church, they're unchurched, and most likely unsaved. What if every one of us shared our testimony or our story this week with one of those 10? I mean, just statistically, what if all of us shared our faith with somebody this week? The likelihood of somebody coming to Christ is pretty high because the power of God is on your testimony. I don't know if you realize that. There's some things that can only be overcome by the power of the Word, by the Word of God, and the power of your testimony. And so here's the thing. If we're willing to share our testimony And God uses our testimony to change the hearts of one. The Bible says that if one calls on the name of the Lord, if one is redeemed, that all of heaven rejoices and the angels are literally having a party. And so if there's any one person that comes to know the Lord, that there is a party in heaven. Here's the thing, it should be here too. That's the thing I love about when we celebrate baptism. I love to see our church celebrate that with the people that are being baptized. Because they're going public, and you know what? Hey, I've been redeemed. Hey, you know what? I have called on Christ. He has saved me. And so here's what I would say is if we're going to ask God to use us, then be willing to be used. Because it's His desire that you speak and share your story. Look at this passage here out of Acts 20, verse 24. One of the boys that was in my group was telling me, this is his favorite verse. He said, I'm using it Sunday. He says, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me for the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Let me read it again. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. That's a verse that every one of us ought to memorize. Because a lot of times we want something like Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. In other words, we make that about us. Is, hey, I can do anything because God's going to give me the strength to do it. That's a good thing as long as you're doing it for the Lord. But this one says, I can do what God wants, not what I want. I can do what God wants. And so if we really want to memorize a verse, maybe we ought to choose that one and say, God, I want to do what you want done. Not just what I want to accomplish and claim that you gave me the strength to do it. But God, I want to do what you want done. I want to share my faith. I want to see others come to know you. And so I want to challenge you guys. Ask God to use your story this week. Because you never know how God's going to use it. You never know how God's going to give you that opportunity. But the thing is, we are told to be prepared and we are told to share because the days are few. I want to show a video clip to you guys. The guy is a comedian. He's a corrupt, jacked up, messed up comedian. And it's Penn and Teller, if you guys have ever seen them. They have to make sure that they clean up anything they do a lot of times to even be able to put it on TV. So most of their stuff is not on prime time because it's pretty bad. And this guy's a very, very obvious atheist, and he'll tell you that. But he shared a pretty cool video, and I want you guys to watch this. Just check this out.
I want to talk to you about this. I get home from the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign the occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. Big guy. And he had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. So he had the props from that in his hand because we'd give those away. He had the joke book and the envelope and the paper and stuff. If you haven't seen the live show, it's not worth explaining. But he had props from the show that we'd given him from the night before. He wasn't the guy that night. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. And he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. He said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane, I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell, or not getting eternal life, or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, so that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, I've thought of it conceptually. This guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, like your show and so on, and then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave me that book. That's all I wanted to say.
Pretty powerful, isn't it? Here's a guy who said, man, I don't believe there's a God. But he said that was a good man. In other words, it was how he had lived, how he carried himself. It lines up with Scripture. The very Scriptures we read this morning, it lined up with that. But he also, you know what he did? He shared his faith. Gave him a Bible. Obviously, Teller doesn't know much about the Bible. But you know, he saw. And one thing that stood out to me, he kept saying, he looked me in the eye. Right, we talked about earlier, if that confirmed my story. If you have confidence in your decision to accept Christ, if you have confidence in your salvation, you can look somebody in the eye. But if you're not confident, that's the reason we don't make eye contact with people a lot of times, a lack of confidence. But he's saying, this guy kept looking me in the eye. I mean, how many times did he say, look me in the eye, look me in the eye? And so we need to be willing to stand boldly, courageously, and look people in the eye and share with them the hope of the world. Share with them our story. Share with them how we've been saved. Share with them. Some of us have aunts and uncles. We've got, you know, cousins, nieces, nephews, mom, dad, brothers. We got all these people around us that, you know, we're pretty sure they're not going to heaven. We're pretty sure they're not saved. But we don't have the courage and we don't have the boldness and the confidence to look them in the eye and share with them, God loves you. God wants a relationship with you. He wants to be with you for eternity. And so we've got to be willing to say, you know, God, give me that courage. Help me to be bold and courageous, and to stand before people and to share my story. So when we say, ask God to use my story, man, we're asking God to give us what it takes to share it daily. Not just for this week, not just for this series, but God, anywhere and everywhere. To wherever you go, maybe you go to lunch today. The waiter, the waitress, you share your faith. You know, one of the things I asked Nathan to do a few minutes ago, I said, hey, listen, I want you to do that in about 3 or 4 minutes. Every one of us ought to be able to share our faith in about 3 minutes or less. We ought to be able to share our story. You know, hey, what my life was like before I got saved. Man, I was far from God. When I realized I needed Jesus. And then when I gave my heart to Christ, where I was at, what that moment was, the moment I was born again. And then the fourth thing, and this is probably the most important one, is, hey, let me tell you what God's done in my life since then. And so the more that we share our story, the more likely there are people that are going to hear that, they're going to relate to that, and they go, man, I want what you got. And thank you for sharing the truth. Thank you for sharing the way. Look at this next passage here. It says, but God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience and with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize they too can believe in him and have eternal life. See, I hope you guys understand, but we have been given a mission. We have been commissioned with the Great Commission is to go and tell others that Jesus loves them, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And you know what? And that we're to teach them. Just like Phil taught me, he discipled me. So not only do we share our faith, we disciple people, we pour into them, and we pour our life into them, we equip them, we prepare them for the works of ministry. And so, three things here. We need to confirm our story. Number one, you need to know that you got it nailed down, that you know where you stand with God. You don't, there's no reason for anybody to walk out of here today and go, you know, man, I don't know. I don't know if I'm saved or not. If you do, you just don't really want to know today. And so confirm your story. The second one is commit to share your story. Commit to share it with your family. Commit to share it with your friends, your coworkers, your boss, you know, whoever God puts in your life, your waiter, your waitress, whoever it is, a coach, a classmate, whatever it might be. And then the last one is ask God to use you. And oftentimes what we do is say, you know, Mike, I would do that, but I'm just kind of waiting on the Spirit. What are you waiting on the Spirit for? The Spirit just told you through the Word of God to share your story. I mean, the Spirit of God has already told us what we ought to do. We don't need to sit around and wait. And like, I'm waiting for that special feeling. I'm waiting for that special moment. No. You're being disobedient. Delayed obedience is disobedience. You need to be willing to say, you know what, God, use me today to share the hope that I have. Some of you just need to call somebody today. I would share with my family, but they live out of town. We have phones. We have email. We have text. You can do everything else. You can share the faith that way. And so I want to just challenge you to share your faith. You saw the hands that went up a while ago. First service, there's more hands that went up. What if every one of us shared our story with one of those 10 people? It would change our community. It would change our church. It would change everything. It would change their eternity. What if we were willing to trust Him enough to surrender and let Him use us? What would happen if that many of us shared our faith this week? Not just one time, but all through the week. What if we led people to Christ one after another, and a fire broke out? The fire of revival began to sweep across our church. The fire of revival began to sweep across our campuses, and our kids were getting saved. Fire of revival began to sweep across our community. Man, and souls were being saved, and lives were being changed, and crime began to go down, and people were looking for ways to serve one another and help one another. It would change everything. It changed the early church. It changed Rome. What would happen if we were just willing to share the story that He's given us? It would change everything. Let me ask you this. When it says my salvation date, did you have one to write down? And if not, why not? 2/28/2016. February the 28th, 2016. Maybe the day of salvation for you. You might say, well, Mike, how do you do that? It's simple enough that a child can make that decision, because it takes childlike faith. But it's whenever we come to the point we realize, you know what, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to the Father. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one. And we say, Jesus, I put my faith in you. I put my trust in you. I believe with everything that's in me that you are the Son of God and you are the way. And so, Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. It says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of all unrighteousness. So He washes us. And then we say, Jesus, I want to quit living the way I've been living. That's repentance. That's turning and following Him and saying, from this point forward, I want to follow you, Christ. And so repentance takes place, and then we receive the gift of salvation. You don't earn it, but you receive it. It's a gift. And your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life forever. So if that's your need and you need a date for there, if you're willing to put your faith in Christ, you can write today's date down. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you're here today and you've never put your faith in Christ, let today be the day of salvation. And let your prayer be the sinner's prayer. It says, Father, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. Jesus, I believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And so, Jesus, I put my faith in you for salvation. I put my faith in you. I surrender my life. I give you everything I've got. I'm asking you to come into my heart and to save me, to change me. I want to quit living the way I've been living. I want to repent. And I want to live for you. Jesus, will you shape me and mold me and teach me? His answer is yes. This is also a great time for those of us that are believers, man, just pray, God, maybe you just need to do some confession right now. Maybe you say, God, I want to ask you to forgive me. Because I have not been sharing my faith. I have not been sharing my story. I have not been telling others about you. I have not been living for you. And God, I want to ask you to forgive me. I want my life to matter. I want my life to back up the words that I say. So maybe it's just a time of confession. I want to give you an opportunity to come to the altar maybe. Prayer team's going to be here at the front. The elders will be here at the front. They'll pray with you if you need to have someone pray with you. But sometimes it's just coming to this altar. For me, that night, age of 19, was coming to an altar, getting on my knees, giving Jesus my life. So I want to ask everybody to stand. And as you stand, you respond and you move and you come here to the altar. Maybe it's just to ask God to forgive you of something. Maybe it's just to lay a burden down. Maybe it's just to say, God, I'm tired of the way I've been living. I want to do something different. And so here, the altar, it's open. It's an opportunity for you to mark this moment and to literally leave it here. Maybe you just need to pray. Maybe you just need someone to pray with you, to pray over you. Just respond as the Holy Spirit leads. And trust Him. Trust Him. And so often we sit here and we feel God moving on us, stirring in us. But we try to explain it away. And then we often, maybe you're like me, where you didn't have the courage to come to the altar. You didn't have the courage. I didn't have the courage to get saved. I could have got saved in that chair. But for whatever reason, man, I felt like God wanted me to come down here. And so I didn't have the courage to step out and to come down here. I had to get Him to say, God, give me the courage. But let me just say this. If we won't step out in here, and we won't take steps towards Him in here, we won't take steps out there. This is the most convenient, most comfortable place in the world to do spiritual things. But when we walk outside of these doors, it's a different world. Man, we're under attack. And the world is going to come against you, and it's going to do everything it can to dissuade you and discourage you. That's what Satan does. That's his job. But if we can't trust God and we don't have the courage to do what He's telling us to do in here, we won't do it out there. So I just want to challenge you. Don't make excuses. Make adjustments. Make a change. Take a step. Follow Him. Move towards Him. These have had the courage to come forward. Man, God bless you guys. Have the courage to leave here today and to go share your faith. Have the courage to tell others about the Jesus that saved you. Have the courage to tell others how you are caught up in sin. Have the courage to tell others and to be transparent with them the way that Nathan was with his peers. Have the courage. Have the courage. Just keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. There's people that are doing business with the Father. Father, thank you so much for loving us. God, I pray for us as a church that you would fill us with a fire. God, burn inside of us. Father, let your Holy Spirit just ignite a flame inside of us. God, that we can't put out. That we can't extinguish. And that Satan can't put out. Father, let revival fire begin in us. Begin here. I pray for the mothers and the fathers and the dads in this room. God, I pray that we would be the spiritual leaders in our homes. Too often, our kids end up being the spiritual leaders. God, let that fire that's in our kids, let it burn in us. God, let us lead. Let us protect. Let us move forward. Father, let us be great warriors in the kingdom. Father, let us more than anything, let us share the way this atheist talked about God, that we're kind, that we're loving. We have the courage to look them in the eye and to share with them the hope that we have. God, help us to be bold. Help us to be brave. But God, more than anything, help us to be obedient. God, help us quit making excuses and God, make the change and the adjustment through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. God, help us to be obedient, to do what you've already told us to do, to go tell others. God, start a fire in this church. Father, I pray that you'd fan it into flame, the fire of revival in every one of us. God, thank you for what you did in our students this weekend. Thank you that it's not done. Thank you that it's only begun. Father, thank you for bringing Chris and Rachel here to help lead our family ministries. And God, that what you're going to do in them and through them, Father, fill them with a fire. God, fill them with a passion to see families come to know you, see souls saved, see lives changed. God, let us celebrate every Sunday through the waters of baptism being stirred because so many people are hearing the gospel and responding. God, we give that all to you. We totally surrender all of that to you. We want you to be glorified. We want you to receive honor. And Father, just like the blind beggar, I pray that maybe nobody knows our name, but God, they know our story. God, I pray that you would use us for your purposes and for your kingdom. It's not about us. It's about you. Father, just bless this church and use it for your purposes and for your kingdom and for your plan, your mission, your vision. Father, forgive us for where we fail you, but use us today. In Jesus' name, amen.